you will, turn with me to Exodus chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 14, continue through chapter 8, and this is God's word. Then the Lord said to Pharaoh, to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone.' Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go in to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' And Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs may be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile.' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' Moses said, 'Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile.' So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs, as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not let them listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt.' And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. What would you think if you were living through something like this? Would that be a little interesting? Would that be unusual? Do you get the impression this happened every day in Egypt? This is just kind of normal. Every spring this happened. Sort of a natural event, and just happens over and over. Do you think? Is that what this sounds like? Now, this was an amazing thing that had never been seen. And so what was it that God did? He does sets of plagues, and you would see, as we'll see as we read through the 10 plagues, that these plagues occur in groups of three. And there may be some reasons for that. But he sends Moses to Pharaoh to confront him. And then he sends him again. And then there's another plague that occurs without warning. And then there are sets of plagues here. And do you get the impression that God's in charge? That at any point, God could just say, you know, you're done. Yeah, a little bit like Rhino, we're done here. And except God is far more powerful than Rhino. And those of you who don't know who Rhino is, you're not missing anything. Anyway, God is demonstrating his power. And it begins here with Moses coming, and the first pronouncement is the plague of blood in the Nile. Now, there are commentators who would look at this and say, well, this has a natural explanation. And primitive minds thought that this was really miraculous, but we've discovered now that it's really quite natural. You see, at this time of year, there was a great flooding of the Nile because of the snow melt in the mountains and other natural events, and so the mud from the swamps would rush through in the Nile River and would turn it red, and then there is a sort of red algae that also would grow in the water that would turn it more red, and so the river would appear to be blood, and it would be a sort of water that the fish and the flora and the fauna could not survive in because the algae just make it an uninhabitable, and the bacteria multiply, and the oxygen is consumed, and so the fish would die, and that would cause the water to be undrinkable, and that would also cause the frogs to flee the river and to take refuge in the houses of Pharaoh and all of his people where there might be clean water. And then the bacterial infection in the river afflicts the frogs, and it takes a little while to set in, but all of a sudden, just like milk that goes bad in a day, with extreme predictability, the frogs would suddenly die in a day because of the bacterial infection. And so you see, this is a natural occurrence. Does that sound convincing to y'all? Let me say this. I have no problem believing that that's what occurred. That could be exactly what happened. But I have a problem thinking that that happened every day or every year, and thus it was very impressive to Pharaoh. Does that make sense? In other words, if I told you I have a word from the Lord and you need to listen to me, today it's going to be sunny and 58 degrees. How many of you would feel like I got a word from the Lord? Versus how many of you would think he looked at Google weather this morning and it said, it's going to be sunny and 58 degrees. You know, it's like, this happens all the time. So you see, if this has a natural explanation, on the one hand, I have no problem believing that this occurred through some sort of mysterious natural means that was unusual. I have no problem believing that God did it. If God created the heavens and the earth by speaking, he could turn the Nile River into blue cheese. Not hard for God, okay? But neither do I have a problem believing that what occurred was an unusual natural event that people interpreted as blood in the Nile, and that's really what God meant. The Bible is literally true, but that doesn't mean that every phrase is taken literally. And we need to read that. Now, this is historical narrative, so we need to be careful and say that when you read a historical narrative, your tendency needs to be interpret this as literal unless it just couldn't be. So versus Revelation, when we read Revelation or apocalyptic literature or Song of Songs that's poetic, we tend to interpret that as being sort of allegorical unless it has to be literal. There's a difference in our tendency here. But for instance, if I said to you, if I'm busy in another room, and I said to you, I'll be there in a minute, are you like my children? And you start counting, 60, 59, 58. 57. Is that what I meant? No, I meant I'll be there shortly. It might be 50 seconds. It might be 63. What I mean is that I'm going to be there in a short period of time. And you understand that if I show up in a short period of time, I kept my word. I told the truth. I said I'll be there in a minute, and I was in there approximately a minute. If I said there were a thousand people at this event, do I mean that I counted every one of them? No. I could mean there were 979 people there, or it could be 1,010. I generally mean about 1,000. You guys who study science will get into this. It's the law of significant figures. And it works like this. If you state something with precision, then you mean exactly what you said. If I say there were 973 people there, I don't mean 1,000. I mean 973. But if I say 1,000, I could mean 973, and I could mean 1,025. It really is roughly 1,000, okay? So the point here is this. In the prophetic literature, for instance, in Joel chapter 2, where Joel says the moon will be turned to blood, does God mean that he's literally going to turn the moon into red corpuscles? Well, I have no problem believing God could do that, but I don't take it to mean that that had to be what happened. Does that make sense? It means that from our perspective, from what we see, looks like the moon just turned red. And that has deep, deep, deep meaning for us because God said that was going to happen and it did. So we need to be listening to God. So I say that to say this. If you encounter someone who is very intellectual one day who says, oh, no, that's a myth. You need to understand that grew up and that was something that happened seasonally and they just interpreted that as God working in history. Don't be over-impressed or really, you know, blown away by that. Like, wow, I never thought of that. Really? It was just a flood? You mean God didn't do that? I'm convinced that God did this. And whether it was red algae and mud or whether it was actual blood, let me tell you, it had a deep, deep impact on Pharaoh because this was not the sort of thing that happened every day. God said something's going to happen, and then it did. There's also a sense in there of God's power displayed and the timing of it. And Moses says to Pharaoh, you pick. When are the frogs going to die? You tell me. When would you like the frogs to die? And Pharaoh, in this amazing display of wisdom, says, tomorrow. What about you and me? Would you, if frogs were in this room where you couldn't sit down without stepping on them, and they were in the dining room, the kitchen, where Chef Cam, when he goes back there to prepare lunch, has to keep sweeping the frogs off the counter, and we have a little problem with dripping water right now, but imagine that those were frogs. It's not dripping water, it's dripping frogs. And everywhere you look, there's a frog. How long would you want to put up with that? Not very, right? I'd like that over right now. It's very interesting that Pharaoh, when he's given the choice of when to name this, Pastor Wood has described it. He has a friend who wrote a song that was very funny, and the title of the song is One More Night with the Frogs. And his point was that Pharaoh, given the choice of getting out of this situation or staying in it, chooses to endure another night with the frogs rather than give in to God, who's obviously doing a miraculous work around him. So that's a digression, but it's food for thought. When you think about, what about you and me when we're confronted in sin and there's something we need to repent of? Are you quick to repent? Or do we say, I just want one more night of the one more day, I'll get around to it. I'm ready. I know I need to do that, but not yet. Pharaoh said, not yet. Let me suggest a few other things on this subject, though, going backwards here a little bit, to the natural occurrences argument. This was just a natural occurrence. There are a number of things that are interesting that have a natural explanation, but then when taken all together, suddenly begin to speak to us very powerfully about God being in charge. I was in Knoxville yesterday visiting with an engineer. We were looking at several ponds because hopefully, if it pleased the Lord, one day we'll have a pond here at the ranch. And he was telling me a story about what they did at the church that Sarah and I used to attend. They needed to drill a well because they were spending a whole bunch of money on watering the lawn, and they wanted to quit doing that, so they were going to drill a well on this church property. And they had budgeted for drilling the well 500 feet deep. Now, we drilled a well several years ago, and at the time that we drilled it, it cost $25 per foot to drill a well. Okay? That gets pretty expensive in a hurry. So you really want to know how deep do you have to drill before you hit water, because it matters. You don't want to just keep going and going and going and pouring $25 a foot into this hole. So they had budgeted for drilling their well 500 feet deep. And they drilled 300 feet and got nothing. And they stopped and had a little conference. You know, what should we do? Should we keep going? Well, we budgeted for 500. I guess let's keep going. So they drilled to 500 feet, and they got nothing. And now they've got a real problem. They've spent whatever they spent, but it's thousands of dollars, to drill 500 feet, and they've got nothing. And they're saying, I wonder, should we keep drilling? We're out of money. What should we do? And the lady who heads their finance arm of the church said, you know what? What we should do is pray. And so they stopped their conversation and they prayed and asked the Lord, Lord, we don't know what to do. What should we do here? Well, while they're having their prayer, outside, the chief of the drilling crew came up and found his men taking a break. Said, why are you guys taking a break? And they said, well, we've hit 500 feet and there's no water and they don't know what to do. So they're in there praying and we're having lunch. And the chief of the drilling crew said, well, you got two more pieces of steel in this truck. Drill it. They had another 20 feet worth of steel. The way they drill these things, they have a sectional bit, so they drill down a few feet, and then they add another section. They drill down, they add another section. They're building the drill bit as they go down. So they had two more pieces of drill bit on the truck, and he said, let's not waste that. Go on and drill it. So they drilled to 520 feet while the folks in the committee are praying. And at 520 feet, they hit a well that produced 300 gallons a minute. And it flooded the parking lot where all the little old ladies were in the Bible study, and they had to be carried out over the parking lot to their Cadillacs, and which was a really, really great, thrilling thing for people who are wondering. And you say, well, that was just natural. The water was down there. Well, I understand. I mean, there's a perfectly natural explanation for that, but isn't it interesting that the moment that they stopped to pray about that and they asked God to intervene, all of a sudden something they couldn't predict happened? Several years ago, we were in the ranch in the middle of the summer when things like this don't happen, and finances, well, some of these things happen. It's typical that finances kind of dry up with the weather. You can sort of predict people go on vacation, they don't give as regularly as they might have. And so during the summertime, sometimes we have a drought of water, and sometimes we have a drought of money. And during one summer where we were having a particular drought like this, I was talking with Pastor Wood and said, you know, we're okay right now, but the trend, if you draw this line on out, doesn't look really good. And he said, you're right, we need a miracle. And he stopped and prayed, and I don't remember him ever doing this. We talked about money like every month since I've been at the ranch. I've been here almost 14 years. So, I mean, it's not, you know, we have money conversations often, but I've never heard Pastor Wood stop in the middle of a conversation and do this. But here's what he did. He prayed and said, Lord, it would be so kind of you to send us $50,000. Would you please do that? And that was an astronomical sum of money for operating. We had had people who gave gifts like that for building a house. We'd never, ever, ever, ever gotten a gift like that for just operating, just money that you can use for anything. That weekend, a volunteer group came from a church nearby, and one of the people in that group had written a check several days before that went through the church and was mailed to us, and the check was for $50,100. It was the single largest gift to operating we've ever gotten prior to December. Now, we have since gotten some very large gifts in December, and we're very grateful. But I don't remember ever, ever, ever getting a gift like that in the middle of the summer. And it came at a time when we really needed it, and it came at a time right after Pastor Wood had prayed, Lord, would you please send X? And X happened. What does it take for you and me, to believe God? Does that have a natural explanation? Sure, somebody felt a neurotic impulse to write that check, and they did, and it came. It's perfect. That's physically what happened. I understand that's physically what happened, but do you understand that the timing of this was such that God was in it? So, again, when we look at this, it's possible that this has a natural explanation. It's also possible that God miraculously turned the river into blood. That's really not the point. The point was God saying, I'm going to do this so that you will know that I am the Lord. And that's what happened. And what happens over the course of these plagues, you see another thing happening amidst Pharaoh's people, is that they are working out some copies. Did you notice that? He did the snake trick, and his magicians copied the snake trick. And so they produced snakes. And then the Nile is turned into blood, and his magicians say, well, that's no big deal. We can do that. And so they copied it. And then the frogs came, and they copied that too. Now, there are a couple of things that are interesting about that. They're instructive for us. The first thing is that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. In other words, what Satan does is copy what God does. And he generally copies it in such a way that causes people to not believe. So, for instance, if people if the gifts of the Spirit are active in a church and people are speaking in tongues, should we say that's a work of God or a work of Satan? Well, if we take the scriptures as a whole and we see that Satan masquerades as an angel of light, we should not be surprised to find a manifestation of God's presence and a manifestation of the demonic showing up in the same place and looking kind of similar. That shouldn't be a real shock to us, because when Satan sees God doing something that is unusual, miraculous, and that causes people to believe, Satan tends to show up and do something similar that's unusual and miraculous and causes people to doubt the truth. That's the way he operates, and that's what these people were doing. You notice the second thing about the counterfeit miracle is that it didn't bring freedom, it brought more bondage. You notice what their counterfeit miracle did? You know, your problem is we've got the Nile's been turned to blood, and what do his advisors show up and do? That's no big deal, we can do that too. And you want to say, thanks guys, but we need water. Could you turn blood into water? That would be a helpful miracle. Here you are, just, you know, you've turned more water into blood. Big deal. I don't need that. We need water. But what they do is copy it. Same thing with the frogs. You got a problem with having too many frogs. And you know what they do? They show up and produce more frogs. Not helpful. What we find is that the counterfeit miracles, so to speak, are counterproductive. And what they do to people is not to set them free. It's to bring more bondage. And what we find is that God's redemptive work in the lives of people tends to set us free to worship the Lord more freely. Free from sin, free from fear, free from the things that used to hold us in bondage. And Satan's work tends to do just the opposite. It tends to enslave more. But after the counterfeit snake, the counterfeit blood, water to blood, the counterfeit frogs, suddenly they come up against one that they can't do. They try to turn dust into gnats, and all of a sudden they can't do it. And they're having sort of the dawning realization that this may have looked like something we could do and something we could do and something we could do, but finally they say to him, we can't do that. This is the finger of God. God is doing something here. And you and I may experience, should experience in our lives as we see things that may have seem to us on one level to have natural explanations, but you start seeing those things happening over and over and over again, we need to come to the realization that they did. This isn't just natural stuff that we could copy. This is the hand of God. When God time after time, year after year, provides for the ranch in miraculous ways, we need to come to the conclusion that this isn't just the normal change of seasons. It's God. And so the magicians can tell Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But the result in Pharaoh's life was not that he said, you're right, I'm going to let the people go. He said, you know, by golly, I'm still holding on. I'm still not giving up. And we're going to see that it's actually quite a while before Pharaoh turns around and relents. But we ought to see also, In the last verse of this chapter, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. This is not a huge surprise. You look at this and you wonder, why? How can someone in the face of amazing, miraculous evidence say, I still don't believe? I still don't believe. It's not a cognitive problem. There's a spiritual problem. And what is happening here is just like the Lord said. This is what God said. I've raised Pharaoh up for this purpose, that I can display my glory in him. And the purpose of God here was not just freeing his people. It was to display his glory. And God wasn't done displaying his glory. Sometimes our misunderstanding of what God is doing centers around the fact that we think it centers around us. And what is coming out in this passage is that God is at work for the freeing of his people and for the punishing of the wicked, but it wasn't just about freeing his people. It wasn't just about punishing Pharaoh. It was about displaying his glory. And God may lead us through times where we are dependent on him so that he can perform a miracle, so that we get to see his glory. And we want to say, why do I have to go through that? That's really not pleasant. This isn't the way I would script it. If God's able to free us, why doesn't he just do it now? And the answer is, we really don't know. We're not God. The good news is that God is still working for the freedom of his people. He's going to ultimately deliver them. He's still working for the just punishment of the wicked, and that's going to happen as well. And all of those things for the glory of God. When you and I turn the corner and we begin to center our lives around bringing God glory rather than bringing ourselves comfort, we may find that all of a sudden it makes a lot more sense, and it's actually good for us and brings honor to Him. So hope that today you're encouraged to believe the Lord, to trust Him, to look for Him to do things that are amazing, because He does that. He's done that here. You're standing in one of them. People don't give away land in the Smokies, even in a really, 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 really bad economy. They still don't give away land next to the park. But you're standing on a piece that was. And there are many other miraculous things that have been done here, and we're still seeing those things. We ought to give thanks to God and trust Him.